Well, we appreciate everybody being here this week. You've been a good audience, and I know some probably have had to go home and travel and so on, but we appreciate the support. Love everyone, and we want to conclude our series today, Lord willing. So with that, let's have prayer, and then make sure you don't leave today without seeing our TA over here, retired Brother Sesher, retired teacher. I have him up here, but he's going to help me, I hope. Oh, he's shaking his head. No, okay. Well, we'll get someone to help me, all right. Let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thankful for the beautiful camp meeting. Thankful for the saints of God and the host pastor, Brother Decker, and his dear companion. Ask you to bless them richly for all their efforts, their kindness to us. And Father, we ask you to remember our nation, too, and all those who are sick underneath the hand of affliction. We think of Sister Cummings, Father. We've missed her, and we're missing her. We ask you to help her, Sister Henry. The many, many needs our pastor at home there and Camby. We ask you to just to direct in every way. Help us now. Look in the page of your eternal word. Give to us that which we stand in need of. And be careful to give your name thanks and praise. Amen. The series this week we felt impressed to bring, we entitled The Devil's Devices. And our theme scripture for the week was 2 Corinthians 2:11, which reads, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we, his people," Paul writing to the church of God at Corinth, "we're not ignorant of his devices." As we close out this series, I want to bring my poem back that summarizes the series. Read it one more time. This series covers six sneaky schemes that the devil uses, a list of plots and precarious plans that this poem introduces. Each one begins with the letter D and is dangerous and deceptive too. When left to grow within the heart, our destiny is eternal doom. First there's doubt, then discouragement. What follows is discontentment. Diversion, defeat, and delay are all far from sweet contentment. So if we would keep our salvation safe and far from all that entices, take heed to these dangerous tricks in this list called the devil's devices. The devil, however, as we learned yesterday, he has many devices, and we've been learning about this week. That word device means something devised or contrived, such as a plan, procedure, technique. It's a scheme. What the devil is using is some sort of trick to try to get us to fall to his evil ways. This week, we've been studying six devices the devil uses to deceive, devour, then destroy the souls of mankind. Just for a quick review, Monday, we learned about doubt. Tuesday, discouragement. Wednesday, discontentment. Thursday, diversion. Yesterday, defeat. Through these devices, the devil was able to move Eve from a place of victory to defeat. How did he do this? He worked through the members of her body, the same way the devil works through you and or tries to work through you and me. Genesis 3 and 6, let's pick up that verse. Genesis 3 and verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the food was good for food," or that it was delicious or appetizing to take into the body, she understood that, the lust of the flesh, or desired that anyways, "and that it was pleasant to the eyes," the lust of the eyes, "and a tree to be desired to make one wise," the pride of life. 1 John 2:16 tells us this is the nature of temptation, or the way in which temptation works. "She took," in other words, she chose through selfishness, Isaiah 53 and 6, she chose her own way, "of the fruits thereof, and did eat," and we know that it spread, just as sin does, "and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Our seven keys from yesterday's lesson on defeat, just quickly reviewing: sin's a choice, sin leads to defeat, defeat doesn't have to define you. God is merciful, you can bounce back. God desires to restore you, and then once he restores you, he wants you to move on. Don't keep rehearsing the past. Some people, they want to bring up, "well, all these things I did in the past." Don't do that. At some point, you have to bury it, right? Doesn't he bury our sins? Amen. So it is with our own selves. The devil wants to bring, God doesn't want to bring those things up. The devil will. The devil didn't stop, however, with the fifth device of defeat. He proceeded to present this final device in our series to keep Eve from getting right with God. Again, this scripture in 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, he says devices. There's many devices. We're mentioning six this week. And that expression or that phrase, to take advantage of, means that the devil's out to cheat us out of our experience. All right. In Genesis 3:10, let's go there just hurriedly. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. That phrase, I hid myself, means to withdraw, means to go into hiding and so on. So we find here that Adam and Eve went from a place of victory to defeat. They were hiding. They were ashamed. Once Adam and Eve withdrew from the presence of God with their disobedience, or because of disobedience, they delayed or tried to hide and put off dealing with their sin. All right, let's get into our lesson today. Our sixth and final lesson in this series deals with the device called delay. Genesis 2:16, let's read a couple of verses. Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That was God's law for Adam and Eve at this juncture. Then we find in the subsequent chapter, the following chapter, Genesis 3 and verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So she did what God said, don't do. She ate, God said, don't do it. Don't take of it. So we find that through that commission, it's actually, the Bible terms it here, expresses it as the sin of commission. 1 John 3 and verse number 4 says this, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. She transgressed one of God's law at that time, one law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Rather than repenting and accepting full responsibility of for her actions, she did what most people do. You know what most people do when they're caught? Make excuses, blame somebody else. Well, you just don't understand. I just had to do that, or I was put in this position, or I this, or I that. It's been around since the beginning, right? That's what Eve did. Well, the serpent, right? Adam, his wife, and so on. The blame game is what I call it there. I express it that way. Rather than taking full responsibility, she did what most people do. She passed the blame on to someone else. Then we find at the conclusion, look at the end of Genesis, the third chapter. Adam and Eve didn't leave the garden. The Bible says God drove them out. Do you know what that word drove means in the Hebrew? Divorce. Do you know what causes divorce? Sin. On somebody's part. May not have been your part, but someone's part. There had to be sin. God desires that we be married for life. And we find this word in the Hebrew, right? Way back in the garden, he drove. See, 2 Corinthians 11 and 2 says we're married to Christ. Sin breaks fellowship. Adam and Eve's transgression broke fellowship with God. God's a holy God. He cannot, he will not fellowship darkness. 1 John 5 and 7 says this. 1 John 1 and verse number 5. 1 John 1 and 5. Then this is the message which ye have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. In other words, if we say, I got fellowship with God, I'm doing well, but yet I'm committing sin, you're a big liar, is what the Bible says. You're a liar. But if we walk in the light, in other words, if we progress in our walk with God, he doesn't say, if you're saved, then you have fellowship with God. And yes, it's true. You got to walk in the light to remain saved. But at any point in our lives, light could outstrip us. In other words, light could keep moving and we hold up. You travel through the revelation, you'll find through those periods of times, the seals and letters, etc., there were those that hung on and held out in that light they had and failed to progress. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Then he goes on to say, if we walk, it's progressive. If we walk, you know, when you walk, you're not standing still. You're moving in a direction, hopefully forward, right? If we walk in the light, not just any old way, but if we walk in the light, what is light? Hold your place there. Go over to Psalms 119, 130. Believe it is. Psalms 119 and 130 says this. The entrance of thy words giveth light. What is light? It giveth understanding. If we continue to walk as God gives us understanding, we'll have fellowship with God. We'll have fellowship with our brother. Fellowship begins with God. I'm not preaching on fellowship. I could, though. Fellowship doesn't begin with each other. Well, I got fellowship here. I got fellowship there. It starts with God. And if we have fellowship with God, we can have fellowship one with another. But it starts with God. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If we have fellowship with God, we'll have it one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Once the devil led Adam and Eve to the place of defeat, he kept them there in that downtrodden condition with the fifth and final, or rather sixth, I should say, and final device in this series. All right, let's introduce it now. Delay. It goes like this. Boast not of tomorrow, for we know not what it brings. We're promised just this moment, no future happenings. To put off one's salvation to another day is to turn his mercy, oh, so far away. His voice will soon leave you. His spirit will not stay. No longer will you hear him if you refuse to obey. So wait not till tomorrow. Do the work today and listen while he talks to you. You must not ever delay. We find here then this final device that Adam and Eve, rather than instantly saying, God, you're right, I'm sorry, here's what I did. They passed the buck, as the modern expression goes, and they delayed. Delay means to make someone or something late or slow. It means be late or slow. Does anyone ever have to work on this? Does anyone ever have a hard time getting anywhere on time? Time being of the essence, postpone or defer an action. That's what we find in our lesson today. A period of time by which something is late or postponed, the action of delaying or being delayed. You travel in an airport, you'll find pretty quickly that people don't like to be delayed. Amen. Genesis, the third chapter. Let's pick up a couple verses for our text today. Genesis 3 and 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Brother Jeremy Hupp's back here. Brother Jeremy, I'll never forget, buddy. You were at our revival. You were out holding a revival for us when Roland was senior year in high school, probably 2003, I believe it was. And you preached a beautiful message on this text. Where art thou? Do you remember that? All right. Isn't that awesome how messages can stick with you? Different messages can stick with you? You brought an awesome message on that subject. Where art thou? The sixth and final device that the devil presented to Adam and Eve was delay. They hid or delayed to acknowledge their true condition. A common response to God's convicting power made possible by the Holy Ghost and the preached word of God is to deal with the, is to fail or delay, I should say, to deal with the needs of our soul. That's why in an invitation, Brother Borders, I believe last night, was speaking about this. We try to persuade men because the natural tendency and the way the devil works through this device is to put it off. You've got time. Put it off. Common response to God's convicting power made possible, Holy Ghost, the preached word of God, is to deal with the needs of the soul later. Delay it. This gospel of Jesus Christ calls the unsaved one to action and to stand idly by or to sit passively and simply fail to act and obey and delay is dangerous. We're going to look at seven keys today in our lesson as we've been doing for most of the week here. Number one, why is this it's so important that we not delay? Well, the work of God requires immediate action. Let's look at some verses here hurriedly. 1 Samuel 21:8, David's response to Abimelech was this. And David said unto Abimelech, "And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapon with me, because the king's business required haste." God's work requires haste. Didn't Jesus say when his parents came looking for him, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" God's work requires speedy action. In Zechariah 8:21, we have these words, "Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord." Psalms 119:60 says, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." The wise men said, "Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth." God's work requires immediate action. Jesus told those servants that came, the servant that came and showed his Lord these things. In Luke 14:21, Jesus said, "Go out quickly into the streets." Luke 2:49, I mentioned it a moment ago. He said unto them, his parents, "How is it that you sought me?" I believe it was. He said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" God's business requires haste, immediate action. And this trick of the devil, this device, is to put it off. We face this battle every day, saints. Is it always so easy to sit down and study for 2 hours in the Bible because you have nothing else going on in your life? Does anyone have time on your hands and you have nothing else going on, so we'll just kick our feet up and study? Maybe occasionally you have some leisure time, great. But probably you have to work at it and remind yourself that for the health and the wealth of your soul, you got to get to the Word, right? It requires immediate action. We're told in the Word of God, the Bible speaks about the brevity. Well, let's go on here to 2 Corinthians 6:2, and then we'll bring the second point. 2 Corinthians 6:2, the Apostle Paul said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Number two, there's no lease on life. No one has the power to make some sort of special arrangement with God for a certain space of time or allotment. In other words, "God, I need you to give me 30 years here, so I'm going to kick back and take it easy, and then I'll get things squared away in the last 10 years of my life." Well, number one, you miss out on the blessings of God, the abundant life, the more abundant life. Number two, there's no lease on life. We're not guaranteed even tomorrow, right? God sets our appointment up for death, not us. This device called delay is especially dangerous because it gives an individual this false notion, this false idea that I have plenty of time. The devil will actually make you believe that you can come back to God anytime you want. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The devil will make ones believe that they have time to deal with their soul, just not today. And this goes on and on and on until individuals either find no place of repentance, as we read about Esau in Hebrews 12:17, or they have no desire in their old age to even get their mind right, get their soul right. They may find no place for repentance, or when they get down to the end of life, they may have lost all desire. James the fourth chapter speaks about there being no lease on life as far as this life being uncertain and the brevity of life. Let's read a few verses. James 4:13 says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is vain." Here James pictures a businessman who has a complete plan laid out in the future. You notice here, he thought about time, today or tomorrow, the personnel, the place, such city. This man had his plans an individual has his plans all laid out. The duration, spend a year there, the activity, buy and sell, and the anticipated result, make a profit. What is missing in this picture that James draws for us here in this passage? He never once takes God into his business. It is wrong to plan as if tomorrow were certain. Proverb writer said, do not say tomorrow. Proverbs 3:28. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Our lives are as frail and unpredictable as a puff of smoke, someone has said. Life is short, no matter how many years we live. Don't be deceived into thinking that you have plenty of time. Let's go on. I'm getting my notes all mixed up here. All right. Now, we draw some comparisons in the Word of God or some metaphors concerning the brevity of life. Frequently, we're reminded in God's Word about the brevity of life, and I've put this slide together. There's at least eight different metaphors used in God's Word concerning the brevity, probably a lot more, but there's eight I'm going to bring today concerning the brevity of life. And this one's almost dead. I need to get me some decent batteries here. Triple A. I've got another one here. Let's see if we can identify. See if you know what each of those pictures represent. I've got another one here. We'll try real quick. Thank you for your patience. This technology is not holding up for me. Let's try this one right here. All right. Did it work? Okay, at least eight metaphors. Let's just hit these quickly. A weaver shuttle. In Job likens our short life, the brevity of life, to a weaver shuttle. You see that here. Oops. There we go. Top left. Has anyone used this device? Me either. It's a device that darts back and forth in the loom almost faster than the eye can follow. Job, in Job 7:7, speaks of life as a wind. You can see, I think it's a palm tree there. It's here 1 minute, gone the next, never to return. The psalmist echoes the sentiment, speaking of a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Job compares life to a leaf, fragile, frail, fading, and to dry stubble driven away by the winds. Bildad unnecessarily reminds Job that our days on earth are as a shadow. You see the shadow there? David describes his days as a hand breadth, as narrow as the width of your hand. Viewing life as a journey, it would be about 4 inches long. Not very long. Moses, the man of God, depicts life as a sleep in which time passes without our being conscious of it. Can you look back over your 40, 50 years? And doesn't that seem like it's gone kind of quickly? I'm seeing some head nods. It's like a sleep, right?
It's all right. I can't.
Hopefully you're not nodding off to sleep. That's right, Brother Jacob, because you're not 40 or 50. In the same place, Moses speaks of people and their lives as grass. In the morning, they're like grass which groweth up. In the morning, it flourisheth, groweth up, and the evening is cut down and withered. Centuries later, David uses the same figure in describing our trend. Since he, as for a man, he says, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. So we can see that our life is very temporary, very short-lived. James, he also speaks, as I read a moment ago, about that vapor, which I have up there as well. This acclamation of similes or metaphors here is designed to do two things. First, it should motivate us to consider the shortness of time and the importance of being ready to meet God. Second, it should cause us to number our days, as David penned, I believe it was in Psalms 19:12. Teach us to number our days. Why? So we can apply our heart in the right directions. Put our heart in the right direction. This will result in lives of devotion and dedication to Christ, so that we live for eternity or with eternity in view. All right, I got a couple quotes here. One of these I use with my students in high school, and I think it's so, so good. Time and tide wait for no man. This was actually believed to have been said by Geoffrey Chaucer, who was a 14th century English poet. This is said to emphasize an idiom. It's said to emphasize that people cannot stop the passing of time and therefore should not delay doing things. And this one I use quite a bit. Men, we hear people say, well, I'm just going to kill some time here. I've got some time. Brother, you can come in if you want. I got lots of seats. I'm just going to kill some time. I've got lots of time on my hands. Well, I don't like that expression. Do you? Time is so precious. And people, you can come in, brother. I won't bite. Men talk of killing time. In reality, time is killing them. Time is no excuse. Time is no excuse for delay. How can that which should be first in our primary focus in life be postponed? Let's go on. Life is short. We find that back in the Genesis, the book of the beginnings, Genesis 1, and the evening and the morning were the first day, or one rendering says there was evening and there was morning, one day. We know the natural day is from sunrise to sunset. And that's been going on since the beginning. When people make, I made this statement earlier in the series, but people make this statement along the lines of there's just not enough time in a day. I want to bring it up again here that time is short. And it's not so much there's not enough time. It's just that we try to pack too much into our schedules. Anyone guilty of that? I'll raise my hand and my feet if I could. Yes, 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 right? I have a hard time saying no. It's like, can you do this? Sure, I'll try to get that done. Yes, I can get that done. And part of it's just work and my responsibilities. And you know, I'm sure you can understand. You guys, you out there can agree with me. It gets very difficult. But I think it's good that we remind ourselves that we can get things done. We just need to prioritize. I thought about Fanny Crosby. Blind Fanny Crosby, 19th century Christian hymnist, back in the 1800s, early 1900s, wrote over 8,000 hymns. She lived with the same 24-hour time period that we have, over 8,000 hymns. With regard to her blindness, she said this, I quote, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life." This is Fanny speaking now. "And I think, and I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow," listen to what Fanny said, "if perfect eyesight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." Wow. Quite a statement. We sing her songs today and they're beautiful. She went on to say, or I have another quote here. She said, "If I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior." I would say this was an individual who had a good perspective on life, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. Fanny Crosby didn't bemoan her condition, grumble about her lot in life, but she simply got busy and became arguably the most prolific hymn writer ever to have lived. J.S. Bach, who was credited with writing nearly 1,000 detailed compositions, mostly set to religious texts, had the same 24-hour days that you and I have. Martin Luther, D.S. Warner, many other great men of God had the same 24-hour day. How about Peter? He was responsible for establishing many church God congregations, or I should say Paul, many church God congregations, wrote at least 13 or roughly 13 books. In the New Testament, the same 24-hour day. Jesus said this, "I must work," or the Greek or the emphatic Greek diglot says perform, "I must perform the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man work." In other words, I got to get busy because there's work to be done. Number four, let's go on. Now, knowing time is short, each of us are called to be good stewards of our time. What are you doing with your time? That's a question for all of us to think about for a moment. What are we doing with our time? The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 and 16 said, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." Or the Amplified says, "Making the very most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence because the days are filled with evil. That word there in the Greek, redeem, means buy up at the marketplace. Opportunity is regarded as a commodity to be used by believers, and we should take advantage of it. Time is an equal opportunity employer. Each human, every single human, has exactly the same amount of time. Why is it that some get more done than others? They have the same time. Huh? Could it be that some are more diligent about their walk with God? I want to challenge us today a little bit here. Time is amazingly fair. No matter how much time you've wasted in the past, you will have an entire tomorrow if you see tomorrow. But you will have those missed and lost opportunities. Amen. Planning for retirement, preparing for life before death is wise, but neglecting and delaying to deal with life after death is disastrous. You know what the trouble with that rich fool in the parable of the rich fool? It wasn't so much that he had wealth and that he had barns and so on. It was that the barns and the wealth had him. God needs money too in his service. Someone's got to pay the air conditioning. Someone's got to pay the lighting. Someone's got to pay the heating. Someone's got to pay the repair work. Certainly we need some money, and certain and tithes and offerings is all part of that. It wasn't so much as money. It was that the money had him. Jesus said, you're not rich towards God. You're not rich towards me. It's okay to make some plans for retirement, but if you have to do that to neglect your soul, it's disastrous. Amen. If you acclimate wealth only to enrich yourself with no concern for helping others, you will enter eternity empty-handed. Now, since it was God who instituted the day, doesn't it make sense that we have exactly the right amount of time in a day? You don't think God saw 2023? Well, in 2023, they're going to need 25 hours because of technology. No, that's ridiculous. God sees the end from the beginning. He knows all things. It's not about this business of we don't have enough time. It's the fact that we've become as a society so cumbered about serving and living as Martha was, right? Mary chose that good part. Everyone must make that choice every day. Yes, we have responsibilities. And that's one of the battles that we're in is, okay, Lord, what do you want me to believe me? I'm there a lot as a young father and a school teacher and preaching a lot. What do you want me to do? I'm in a dilemma here. I have my responsibilities here. I got to preach the gospel. What should I do? God helps us. But we do get in those crossroads. Anyone ever been there? Am I alone? I see some head shaking. All right. We get that quite a bit, don't we? We want to do God's work. But we also realize we do have some things of this world to tend to. And God realizes that. He'll help us. Amen. The blame shouldn't be placed on God as far as time's concerned. It's on us. Have you ever considered what consumes your days? It might be wise to sit down once in a while and just look at your schedule. Do you know your phone gives you a little report if you want it? Now, you've spent 6 hours and 12 minutes today on your cell phone. Now, if that was 6 hours and 12 minutes reading your Bible, that's one thing. Your eyes might be tired. But it's kind of shocking, isn't it? How much time we can spend. I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. I've got a cell phone, too. I realize the danger there as far as taking so much of our time. But it's something we have to. It's a tool. This is not an evil thing. It's an instrument. But it's what comes across it that we have to be careful in how we allow it to be used in our life. To acquire worldly things, people are forced to work endless hours at work, even sacrificing their soul and the souls of their children on the altar of greed, popularity, and covetousness. The Newark Choir sings that beautiful, soul-stirring, sobering song, Plenty of Time. And I want to read these words. Appreciate everyone listening here. I got up on Sunday. Don't they sing that back here? Yeah. Got up on Sunday morning, went to church at 10. I listened to the words. This is about how people do. I listened to the words I'd heard time and time again. The preacher spoke of simple lives. It seems he spoke of mine. But I was young. I have plenty of time. I walked on down life's pathway, living as I wished to live. How to beat the other fellow, how to get what life could give. Making money isn't sinful, having fun is not a crime. So I'll just wait. I've got plenty of time. Plenty of time to decide where I'm bound, to eternal darkness or to heaven's grounds. I'm just a young girl, not yet in my prime, so I'll just wait. I've got plenty of time. Before I knew what happened, life seems had passed away. And millions stood before God's throne, for it was judgment day. Now eternal darkness beckons and the name it calls mine. But I thought I had plenty of time. Eternity waits. I've got plenty of time to think of all the days that Christ could have been mine. Now my chance is over. Earth's days have left behind. You and I have plenty of time. We may not have as much time as we realize. In reality, death could snatch us at any moment. William Penn, a great philosopher, early Quaker, made this statement. I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to my fellow creature, let me do it now. Has anyone ever, God ever worked with anyone this way? He does with me. I have a prison ministry. There's more than one prisoner I work with, and lots of people I try to reach out to. But do you ever find it hard to get into your computer? That's the way I type my letters. But you that use pen and paper, great. But do you ever find yourself going, okay, I'll get that done tomorrow. I've got da-da-da-da-da get today. And then tomorrow comes. Okay, I'll get that done tomorrow. I've got da-da-da-da. Anyone ever been there? It's hard, isn't it? We have to work at this. And I'm just being totally open with everyone today. I want to do better in this area. I've got a prisoner here in Eastern Ohio that I've been to see more than once. And I may try to go on this trip to see him. It's a friend of mine, locked up for 25 years. Terrible situation. Those people get lonely. They need that communication. But our tendency, because of the business and hurriedness, we tend to just put off, you know, one more day or a couple more days. But this great philosopher made some great statements here. Any kindness I can do, let me do it now. Let me not defer, neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. The word of God always speaks about the here and now, because tomorrow is not guaranteed to anyone. Yesterday, we talked about those diversions. Remember that? Or 2 days ago, maybe it was. I guess I'm getting my days mixed up here. But anyways, we talked about worldly cares, business cares, family cares, fleshly cares, political cares, a bad attitude. All of these things can cause us to delay to get what God wants us to get done today. For every person who openly and overtly rejects Christ, there are thousands who simply fail to heed the warning by delaying to respond to God's call. All right, let's go on. The field of the slothful. Let's go to Proverbs 24 chapter. Proverbs, the 24th chapter, we're going to read here in the form of an allegory or pictures used to reveal a hidden meaning or some truth, beautiful truth here. The field of the slothful. Proverbs 24 and verse number 30, it says, I went by the field of the slothful, or I went by the field of the individual who was delaying to deal with the needs of their property. In our case, we're going to liken this as an allegory to the needs of the soul. I went by the field of the slothful, the man who had been taken by this device called delay. And by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And those who are slothful are void of understanding, because those who have understanding realize that it's high time to get busy for God. If we have this mindset of we can lay around and take our time and do the work of God neglectfully, negligently, and so on and so forth, we lack the understanding of God. And you get the Hebrew, it actually says lack judgment. You lack the understanding and lacking judgment, lack the judgment of God. Then it goes on to say here, And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. It's a beautiful picture here. What do you suppose these thorns are? Now, the Word of God will define these different pieces. If you study the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew the 13th chapter, I believe is Luke the 8th, and Mark the 4th chapter, you'll read what's called the parable of the sower. And Jesus will define what these needles or thorns are. Do you know what caused this man or individual to become slothful or negligent? Right here. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, the pleasures of this life. That was the thorny soil that Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote about, that Jesus taught in the parable of the sower. So we find here, it was all grown over with thorns. What was it grown over with? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, pleasures of this life. Let's go on. And the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. What's the stone wall? Go back, I believe it's Isaiah, the 26th chapter. Let's find out what this stone wall is. Go back to Isaiah, the 26th, I believe it is. And verse number 1, Isaiah 26 and 1. In that day, the preposition introducing the gospel day, speaking about our day. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint four walls. The Septuagint says its wall. What is the wall that was broken down? Salvation. This was an individual who was taken over by the thorns of this life, all these things here, and had actually lost their experience. Then I saw, and I considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. What brought this about? It wasn't this overtly, I'm turning from God and I don't want anything to do with God's way and I'm not going to get my soul right now and I'll deal with it later. That's not what brought it about. Let's read it. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now, we haven't time to deal with all of these things, but the reality is that this wall, the wall of salvation, was broken down by letting these things slowly creep in little by little by little. As I brought out in the lessons this week, it's those chains of habit. They're too weak to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. Little by little by little. Well, it's just one service I'm going to miss. Not a big deal. It's just one day I'm going to go without reading God's word. Not a big deal. It's just, you know, one little thing God's asking me to do that I just don't want to do. It's just one little thing. Little by little by little, until you find yourself in a backslidden condition. It's a serious thing. These thorns will come in so sneakily, or in a sneaky manner, like the devil is. He's very deceptive, very subtle. He'll come in with these devices and these ways through these avenues until he'll choke out the life right out of our experience. Let's go on. The reality is, we need to wake up, repent, and do the first works once again if we found ourselves in a backslidden condition with our stone wall broken down. There's a poem that says this: my friend, have you heard of the town of Yawn? See, this is what happens. On the banks of the river Slow, where grows the wait a while flowers fair, and the something or other scents the air, and the soft go easies grow. It lies in the valley of what's the use, in the province of let it slide. That tired feeling is native there. It's the home of the listless, I don't care, where the put it offs abide. Amen. This is what happens when people delay to make things right, or they delay because of these things. The root cause of delay is right back to our first device, which was doubt. It's unbelief. This is why people delay. They just don't believe the seriousness of God, the seriousness of his warnings, the very fact that they could be in eternity in the next hour. They're harboring unbelief. And Hebrews, the third chapter, let's read it. Hebrews 3 and 12, take heed or beware, be warned now, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departed from the living God, but exhort one another daily, every day, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's that deceitfulness that the devil uses to work on people. When Paul preached in Athens, the Bible says in Acts 17:32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Paul's preaching, just like preaching today, received a mixed reaction. Some laughed, some wanted more information, and a few believed. People respond the same way today. When Paul appeared the second time before the governor Felix, we have these very, very stirring words. Felix said this to Paul. When Paul reasoned, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, we're not made aware that that convenient season ever came. The convenient season for Felix was right there when a man of God was dealing with his soul, and he failed to take advantage of that opportunity. Amen. It's been said. Now, see, listen, Paul reasoned with Felix. Let me just mention this. Righteousness and temperance was for self-control and judgment to come. If you study, you'll find that Felix, like Herod Antipas, had taken another man's wife. Now, do you think Paul's words about self-control may have been speaking to old Felix there? I would say so. Amen. Many people, they're glad to discuss the good news with you as long as it doesn't touch them personally. When it does, many want to resist or run away. Others, like Felix, will delay it, postpone it. Amen. The gospel is not effective until it moves from principles and doctrine into a life-changing dynamic. When someone resists or runs from your witness, you have undoubtedly succeeded in making God's word personal. One individual said this, a good sermon should do four things. It should stretch your mind, tan your hide, warm your heart. Oops, I left out an R. I apologize. Provoke your will. A good sermon should do that. Amen. I'm sure I've preached many, 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 many times. And when I've gotten done, I haven't always felt the best. You, brethren, probably can understand what I'm talking about. You might feel kind of bad, and the devil, of course, will beat you up. But you'll get into situations where people get kind of angry with you. It happens. Whoa, when men speak well, all men speak well of you, right? But a good sermon should stretch your mind, tan your hide, warm your heart, provoke your will. Others delay to deal with their salvation because they feel like they cannot live up to God's standards. Some people feel like that's just too high a way. I can't do that right now. And there's others, they're just not sick of sin, so they delay. Regardless of the reason, D.O. Teasley, a Church of God minister, wrote these very, very powerful words. There is awful danger in delay. That's the lesson today's delay. There's awful danger in delay. Be ready when he comes. Will you cast your only hope away? Be ready when he comes. The only way to be ready, the only guaranteed way to be ready when he comes is to be ready right now. But see, delay wants you to put it off just an hour, just till tomorrow. If God's telling you to do something, do it now. Whatever that may be. The proverb writer said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I would say most of the world, when it comes to salvation, falls in this category. He was going to be all that a mortal could be tomorrow. Or I should say many fall into it. No one should be kinder nor braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, who'd be glad of a lift and who needed it too, on him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow. And he thought of the folks he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today and hadn't a minute to stop on his way. More time I'll have to give others, he'd say tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is, he died, he faded from view, and all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. None of us know how many days we're going to be allotted on this earth, so it behooves us to do it now. Jesus said, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. All right, three more points we're going to hurriedly get to. Delay makes or doesn't get it done. Delay makes you put off something so that it never gets done. When we delay the performance of a duty, we're giving place, as the Ephesian writer Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:27, when we delay the performance of a duty, we're actually giving place to the devil. That's pretty strong, and I don't say that to make anyone feel bad, but just think about that. Don't give place, because delay is a tool of the devil. So when we delay, we're giving space and time to the devil. We cannot afford to give the devil any place in our heart and in our life. And we're going to hurry here. Delay doesn't get it done. All right. Where do all of these six devices keep an individual? They not only lead an individual to spiritual death, but it'll keep an individual all the way to the judgment and the grave, eternally separated from God. Because they'll hold out with this final device and delay to deal with their soul. Back to our scripture text, and I'm soon to be through. Paul said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. None of us can claim ignorance. We know these truths well. Many of us have been raised on these truths. Amen. We cannot claim ignorance on the judgment. God must be kept first, or must come first. If we're going to avoid this device of the devil, or one way I should say to avoid it, is just to keep God first. Everything we do, every day that we travel through this life, keep God first. Remember that he's a jealous God, and he deserves to be kept first. All right, finally, and I got scriptures for that, but I'm just going to hurry. To avoid this, stay away from it. We need to hear and heed the warning. James Stanley, back in 1909, penned this song, "Careless soul, oh, heed the warning. For your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God." The good news is, and we want to end this series on some positive news, and I've tried to do some positive news throughout these lessons, not all negative, but we can avoid these things. We can avoid these devices of the devil. That's the good news. We can avoid all these things. We can avoid doubt, discouragement, discontentment, diversion, defeat, and delay. We can defeat all those things if we'll keep God first in our life. There was an eminent Christian, or a well-known Christian worker, and she tells of her mother. I'm going to tell a story here. She tells of her mother, who was very anxious and a troubled Christian, this mother was. And she would talk with her by the hour, trying to convince her of the sinfulness of fretting, but to no avail. She couldn't get anywhere with her mom. She was like the old lady who once said she had suffered so much, especially from the troubles that never came. One morning, the mother came down to breakfast, and she was all smiles. He asked her what had happened, or this individual did, and she told him that in the night she had a dream, and in this dream she was walking along a highway with a great crowd of people who seemed so tired and so burdened. They were nearly all carrying little black bundles, and she noticed that there were numerous repulsive-looking beings, which she thought were demons, dropping these black bundles for the people to pick up and carry. Like the rest, excuse me, I'm getting carried away. Like the rest, she too had her needless load, and she was weighed down with what she called the devil's bundles. Looking up, after a while, she saw a man with a bright and loving face, passing hither and thither through the crowd and comforting the people. At last, he came near her, and she saw that it was her Savior. She looked up and told him how tired she was. And he smiled and said to her, "My dear child, I did not give you these loads. You have no need of them." And I'm just going to add in these devil devices. God didn't give us doubt. He doesn't give us discouragement, discontentment, diversion, defeat, delay. That's not from God. They were the devil's burdens and they were wearing out your life. Drop them, she learned in this dream. Refuse to touch them with one of your fingers and you'll find the path easy. And you will be as if born on eagle's wings. He touched her hand and low peace and joy thrilled her frame. Flinging down her burden, she was about to throw herself on it at his feet in joyful thanksgiving when suddenly she awoke and found the 55th chapter and the 37th chapter, Psalms 55. You can do just this today. If you're battling doubt, discouragement, discontentment, diversion, defeat, delay, if you're battling any of these things, let me give you Psalms 55 and verse number 22. Obviously, if it's defeat and delay, you need to repent and come back to God. But listen, if you're battling doubt, discouragement, which works on even children of God, Psalms 55 and 22, it says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." Does your Bible say that? You know what the one rendering says? It says releasing the weight of it. We can cast our burden upon the Lord and actually release the weight of it. Isn't that a good feeling? Amen. Have you ever lugged around some big old packs, you know, bags of flour, maybe for me, fertilizer, big old 50 pound or so bag of fertilizer, and you let that down, it feels pretty good, right? You can do that with these cares of life. These loads, even these burdens we're bearing, maybe for a lost loved one, certainly we need to take a good soul burden. But God doesn't want us to be so cumbered about life that we can't serve Him in a happy and cheerful manner. Amen. We can carry these loads, these burdens to Jesus, and we can release the weight of it. He shall sustain, He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. If you go back to that 37th chapter and verse number... Oh, let's pick up verse number 5, Psalms 37 and 5. It says, "Commit," or the Hebrew actually says, "Roll thy way upon the Lord." Sometimes these burdens are so heavy, we can't drop them or lift them and drop them. We have to roll them, but whatever we have to do with the burden, get rid of it. Let the Lord bear your load. Amen. You study the yoke. It speaks about His yoke as easy as His burden is light. That yoke has you and our Lord yoked up together, and He carries the bulk of that load. Certainly, we play a part in the salvation, but the heavy lifting is done by He wants to do that. He wants to do that. Amen. Saints of God, there's a deadline coming. There's an appointment with God. Amen. If this was Brother Sesher's calendar, he'd have on there, "God help us." Because that's what he writes on his real important dates on his calendar. The ones he's really looking forward to, like doctor appointments. "God help me." What'd he say? Nothing wrong with that at all. I think it was a real important appointment. Well, there's a deadline coming up for every one of us. And we want to make sure that we meet that deadline. The way to do that is don't miss the deadline, is to don't delay. All right. I'm just about through. If you're battling any one of these six devices we've mentioned in our series this week, remember, these are devices that the devil uses to destroy your experience. So when doubt comes, remind yourself, it's just the devil. "Well, I just don't know if I can trust God for a companion. I just don't know if that'll ever come, or a job, or whatever you're praying about." The devil's throwing in doubt, sowing in seeds of doubt. Remember, it's a device of the devil. Amen. And we can read in John 8:44 that he was a murderer from the beginning. His purpose is to destroy the souls of mankind. In fact, that's why 1 John 3:8 tells us the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works, or these devices, and many more, I'm sure, of the devil. That's why Christ was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. By realizing all of these truths that we brought out today, the work of God requires immediate action. There's no lease on life. Time's short. We must be good stewards of our time. Delay doesn't get it done. God must come first. Hear and heed the warning. By realizing this, we can drop the burdens of doubt, discouragement, discontentment, diversion, defeat, and delay at the feet of Jesus and go forward with hope restored and our strength renewed. Saints of God, we love you all. And we're going to close the series at this time. Appreciate you supporting the lessons and the messages this week.